James chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. James 2, 1 to 13. Let's hear the word of God. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering and the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For you who said, "Do not commit adultery." Sorry, let me read that again. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen.
Praise to the Lord, who when darkness and sin are abounding, who when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding, sheddeth his light, chaseth the horrors of night, saints with his mercy surrounding. Father, as we have thought in our prayers this morning about some of the horrors of night that are visible in this world because of the lack of love that we have as men one for another, send out your light, Lord, the light of your word among us, and chase the horrors of night out of the darkness of our hearts, that we might love as you intended us to love and live as you intended us to live. So teach us from your word now, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come in our studies in James, to James chapter 2, 1 to 13, the passage that was read to us. And we've been noting that the theme of the book of James is this great theme of the outworking of faith, or the evidence of faith as it's seen in our lives through the way we live. And so we come to this passage which was read to us. And I've taken as the subject, changing the subject that is given on your notice sheet from Pride and Prejudice to Favoritism and the Law of Love, because I think that title more fully describes the teaching of this passage. So, Favoritism and the Law of Love. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother also. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. Now these words from the Lord Jesus' own lips and from the Epistle of John show us very clearly that the greatest test of the reality of our faith is our love. Is the love of Christ manifest in our lives and in our fellowship? That is the test, the greatest test of Christian reality. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. And so in his exposition of the outworking or the evidence of faith, James comes to this matter of our relationships with one another. And he sums it up in verse 8 by saying this: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. You can't go wrong with that. That's how to live. And this great verse is the hinge point of this passage that we're looking at this morning, starting with this idea of favoritism, and then James brings in the idea of the law of love, which he shows is broken by favoritism, and he expounds the concept of love as the law of God. First, though, I would like us to notice verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. The first thing that we need to notice from this passage is that faith is the source of love. Now that might seem strange to you. Faith is the source of love, although it's not a strange idea in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge, or the purpose of the commands that he was giving Timothy, is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love grows out of faith. And where there is no real living faith in God, there is no real love. Now we find that a hard pill to swallow, I think, don't we? But think back for a moment to the 60s, those of you who can do that. I'm one of what might be called the 60s generation. I was a student in the middle 60s. And you will remember that that was a time when students around the world and many other young people were rising up with a new affirmation of the need to love, heralded by the Beatles song. You remember, all you need is love. Love is all you need. Or the songs of Dylan and Baez in the States. Let's overthrow the old order with its hate and its racism and its inequalities. Let's bring in a new order of love. Let's transform the world. We're young. We can influence the world. Overthrow the rich establishment. Equal rights for everybody. Civil rights. You know, I remember in the midst of that, reading in a newspaper one day about Joan Baez, who was one of the leaders of this with her songs and her civil rights activities. How she'd been in prison for a short time for disturbing the peace somewhere. And during her time in prison, she married, sort of at a distance, one of the other civil rights leaders who was in another prison. And when they were released, they were sort of united, and the marriage lasted about a month. And then they broke up. And she was quoted in the paper as saying that it was a shame. We had such a beautiful relationship, but living together spoilt it. Isn't that ironic? And yet I think that sentiment strikes at the heart of the problem, the heart of the point that I'm trying to make here, or that James is trying to make in this passage. You see, as human beings, we all have a need for love. We understand the need for love. And we look into our world and we can see very quickly that the need is for love. You don't need to be a Christian to see that. Anybody can tell you that. Almost anyone you would stop on the street and you ask them, what are some of the biggest needs in the world? Well, really, you come down to it, it's the need for love. You see, we can see that unaided because we all need love. But we don't have the power to love. What was the result of all that enthusiasm and commitment of the 60s generation? Well, sexual permissiveness, drug abuse, dropouts. You see, they could see the need for love, but they didn't have the power for love. The power for love comes from God. We love, says John, because He first loved us. It's only from God that we can get real love, because God is love. And it's only as we exercise faith in the God of love, the God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. As we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in the God of love, as we reach up with the hand of faith to take hold of His hand of love, then the love begins to flow. And then real love can enter our lives, the power to love others. My brothers, he says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? He is glorious, isn't he? He's glorious in majesty. He sits on the throne of the universe this morning, the King of love. He's glorious in wisdom and understanding. He knows and understands the hurts and the aches. He can enter into them as no one else can. Our brother prayed for, what was the figure he mentioned? Some 9 million homeless people. It's just a figure to us. We can't even begin to imagine it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of love, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ can enter totally into every single one of those human situations with His love and compassion. He sees and knows. I wonder if there's someone who's come this morning with some heartache, some fear or worry. Are you a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? He's glorious in His understanding. And He's glorious in His love. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. Oh, help me understand it. Make me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin. He's glorious in love. Are you a believer in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? You know, unless you believe in the God of love, unless you would trust and accept the God of love, the Lord Jesus Christ, into your heart and life, and you will really have confidence of His love for you, you're never going to be free to really love others. You see, our need for love is so great, isn't it? That when we fail to really believe and experience the love of God in our life, we look for it elsewhere. Perhaps there's some young lady or young man here longing for marriage. You need love. You think that somehow marriage is going to bring that love into your life. Brother or sister, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. Marriage is a wonderful thing. But you can't enter marriage as a getter, trying to suck up all the love you can get from wherever you can find it. Have you ever seen what the grass is like or a garden is like around a drain? It goes all dry and barren and dead. But around a spring, what's it like? It's alive and beautiful and green. You see, when we fail to experience the love of God in our lives, when we fail to believe and trust in His love, then we need love from others. We become getters. We become drains. But when we experience His love, then we become springs. If anyone thirsts, said Jesus, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. We need to believe and trust in the love of God so that our own lives are transformed by His love and are made truly loving. Don't show favoritism. Because favoritism is a denial of love. Faith is a source of love, and favoritism is a denial of love. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? Favoritism is a denial of love because God's love is without favoritism. God has chosen the poor, says James, those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom of God. God doesn't have favorites. Now, I suppose as we read this, we might think, well, but surely James here is implying a sort of reverse favoritism, that God sort of favors somehow the poor against the rich. I don't think that's what James is meaning to say at all. It's just that James is trying to correct our natural tendency to favor the rich. And he's reminding us that God's love does not have favorites. God loves the rich and the poor. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him about eternal life? And Jesus challenged him about his understanding of the law of God and its application to his life. And it says in the passage in Mark 10:21, it says, Jesus, looking on him, loved him. He was rich. Jesus loved him. Now, he went away sorrowful. But it wasn't because Jesus didn't love him. But it was because his riches were more important to him than the love of Jesus. If anyone goes away from this service this morning sorrowful, without experiencing the love of Jesus Christ, it isn't that he doesn't love you. He loves rich and poor. His love is without favoritism. So when we show favoritism, it's a denial of his love. Paul says in Romans 15 verse 7, welcome one another as Christ, as God in Christ has welcomed you. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're educated or uneducated, whether we're black or whether we're white, whether we're Kikuyu or Luo, or whether we're American or British, welcome one another. Don't show favoritism. It's a denial of love. May the Lord drive this home to our hearts and make it real in our fellowship. God's love is without favoritism. So favoritism is a denial of love. Now, favoritism is a denial of love as well because favoritism is love with ulterior motives. It's what my mother used to call cupboard love. You love your parent because you want them to get something out of the cupboard to give you. It's cupboard love. It's not real love, it's love with ulterior motives. Why would you show favoritism to a rich man rather than a poor man? Well, because a rich man puts more in the collection, of course. It's cupboard love. That's not real love. When we're all welcome and welcoming and friendly towards towards those who are wealthy, but not to the poor, what does that say about us? You know, this is a challenge to those of us who are in Christian organizations and societies, or perhaps trusting the Lord for our support through individuals. Do we fawn on the rich? I remember being at a meeting of our navigator leadership in Nigeria, and someone had suggested we should have a special conference for wealthy givers. Can you imagine how that went down? Well, thankfully it went down like a concrete helicopter. It wasn't very well accepted or received. But you see how subtle this kind of thing can be. It's love with ulterior motives. What other reason could there be for favouring the rich? Well, I think there's one that's even more subtle than just that rich people put more money in the collection. I think it's this, that secretly in our hearts we like the lifestyle of the rich. We like the way they dress. We like the things they have. We like the way they appear. We like the things they talk about. We like rich people. That's love for the world, isn't it? That's not love for the person. That's love of the world. John says, if we love the world, love for the Father is not in us. That kind of favoritism is a denial of love. Look at James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's strong talk, isn't it? But I wonder whether in our heart of hearts, let's examine our hearts carefully now before the Lord. Is there in us a subtle love for the world that shows itself in a sort of favoritism towards the rich and the successful and the prosperous? I think this is very widespread in the Christian church. And it's a subtle form of love for the world. But let's remember the book of Revelation. Remember Revelation 17, the harlot. What does the harlot stand for? Well, different people think different things. My understanding of the harlot is she stands for the world system with all its goods and power and pleasures, its lusts, its things. She stands for the devil as he tries to use the world system to seduce us from our first love for Christ. Do you remember the harlot rides on the beast? And John in his vision heard that the harlot was drunk with the blood of the saints. Let's not get astray in our thinking here, brothers and sisters. The world system is against God and against the people of God. And the devil uses it to entice and to attract and to take us away from our love for Christ, and in some places in the world, even to destroy and attack and persecute. That's why James says here, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich, verse 6, who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? Of course, there are individual rich people who don't behave like that, and we thank God for them. Those who are really committed to the Lord Jesus and are using their wealth for his name and for his glory, and are withstanding the temptations of the world. But the world system as a whole, with its wealth and its riches, is against the people of God. So to show favoritism to the rich is a denial of love. To show any kind of favoritism is a denial of love, because it's love with ulterior motives. And now James goes on, verse 8 and 9, through to the end, to talk about favoritism and the law of love. You see, he says favoritism breaks the law of love. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. It's a breaking of the law of love. The royal law, he says, the law of the king. Have you seen these sort of little books you can get? Love is taking your husband breakfast in bed. Love is, you know, a warm feeling. You've seen those little books? Some of you have, some of you haven't. What is love? Love is the law of God. It's not just a feeling to be cherished, a nice thing we do for one another. Love is the law of God. It's the royal law, the law of the king, the law of the universe. The law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And when we show favoritism, when we show love for some people and not for others, whether it's to do with tribe or education or custom or country, we break the law of love. We break the royal law. It's a serious business. And James goes on to show that when you break the law in one point, you might think it's a very trivial little thing. When you break the law in one point, you break it totally. It doesn't matter whether you jump 2 feet off the cliff or 20 feet off the cliff. It doesn't matter whether you shoot yourself with one bullet or with 10. You die just the same. For whoever keeps the whole law, verse 10, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. If you try to be very, very loving and Christian to some people, but you have favorites and you despise others, if you live an exemplary Christian life, except for a little bit of worldliness on the side, you just love the world a little bit too, brothers and sisters, you break the law of God. May God help us to live lives fully pleasing to Him. But let's also notice here, before we just move on to the last two verses, this. If breaking the law of love at any point means a breaking of the law of God in total, then surely it's absolute nonsense to think that we can possibly be justified before God by keeping the law. I wonder if there's anyone who's come into church this morning, or perhaps someone who's sitting outside who's just started listening. Do you think that you can get to heaven by keeping the law of God? It's impossible, because the law of God is the law of love. And it's impossible not to transgress it in some area. It's hopelessly beyond us. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His death on the cross, has brought forgiveness for us, so that as Christians we can be justified and we can be freed and empowered to keep the law, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the risen Lord Jesus living in us by His Spirit. Let me just read you from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to free us from the condemnation of the law, yes. And also that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law of God is the law of love. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we're justified from the law. Free from the law in that sense. But we're also empowered to keep the law the law of love. So favoritism, we've seen, breaks the law of love. And as Christians, we don't want to do that. We want, by the power of the Spirit, to live the law of love. Favoritism also inverts the law of love, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Look at verse 4 again. When we show favoritism, we've discriminated among ourselves. We've become judges. Now, James is saying this. He says, when you show favoritism, when you have some people you like and some people you don't like, when you choose to be loving to some and not to others, you're not applying the law of love to yourself. You're inverting it. You're turning it over and you're becoming the judge. You're saying, you know, this person isn't very loving. I'm not going to love them back. But James says, don't do that. Speak and act to those who are going to be judged by the law. The law of love is given to measure and judge our own conduct, not other people's. Now, this is a very important truth, because I think even at a family, domestic level, this kind of confusion mars our understanding. I tell my children, you know, Jesus' statement of the law of love. Do to others as you would they would do to you. So what happens? Immediately they turn around and say, but David didn't do that to me. You see? Or Ruth didn't do this. Using the law to judge one another. I remember very clearly in the first year of our marriage, my wife and I were driving up a motorway in England. I am nearly always too cold and my wife is nearly always too hot, whatever the sort of particular setup. We were in the car. I was feeling cold. Wind the window up. Chris is feeling warm. Wind the window down. Darling, can't you wind the window up? You know, this sort of thinking. And we discovered, we got quite upset with one another over such a silly little thing. And do you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, you know, she really loved me. She would understand that I'm driving after all. And I'm feeling cold. And Chris was thinking, if he really loved me, he'd remember that I'm pregnant. And I'm feeling so hot and stuffy in here. But you see what we were doing? We were turning we were inverting it. We were using the law of love to judge one another's behavior instead of evaluating our own conduct. Now, I wonder if there's someone here who's doing that. You've got some sort of disagreement or tension with someone else. There's some sort of resentment going on, perhaps in your family, or perhaps in your work or some other place. And you're using the law of love to evaluate the other person's conduct. You're sitting in judgment on them. Brothers and sisters, don't. Apply the law of love to yourself. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that a fantastic truth? I wonder if you proved that in your personal experience recently. That mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, you can sit there thinking that person is not being loving. And you sit as a judge. And what happens to your relationship? It just continues to deteriorate. But if you turn the law around properly and you say, Lord, I am under the law of love. Let me be loving. Let me be merciful, even though this brother or sister might be behaving badly. And what happens? It's amazing how that has the power to restore. Mercy triumphs. Mercy is powerful. Much more powerful than judgment in our human relationships, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we need to show love, don't we? Love is the greatest test of the reality of our faith. It's marred by our favoritism. It's marred by our love, so-called love, with ulterior motives. It's marred when we invert the law of love and we sit in as judges rather than applying it to ourselves. We need the love of God. People have the right to evaluate our fellowship and its reality by the love we show for one another. People have the right to evaluate our lives by the love we show. Where does that love come from? It comes from God. Do you really, really, truly believe in the love of God? Are you confident of His love for you? Go to Him. Draw on His love. Become a spring and not a drain. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, under Your law of love, we stand hopelessly condemned. But Lord, You've not just sat in judgment over us, but You have Yourself applied the law of love. And by Your love, You've justified us. And by Your Spirit, You've empowered us so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Cleanse and forgive us, Lord, for the favoritism which mars our lives. Pour Your love into our hearts by Your Spirit. Lord, You've told us that You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, good to all, and that You have compassion on all that You've made. Lord, make us like You. By Your Spirit moving and working in our hearts, transform us, that we might be so in touch with You, so filled with Your Spirit, that we are like You in Your love. For Jesus' sake. Amen.